Hey, football fans, Drew Brees here. Kroger Play and Owner's Box have teamed up for the next generation of daily fantasy sports. First-time players can get $25 in free entries, plus 250 fuel points. And you can score all season long with 2x the fuel points for every dollar spent to use at Kroger fuel centers. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER.
Void where prohibited. Eligibility restrictions apply. 18 plus in most eligible states, but age varies by jurisdiction. Offer is valid between 8/6/25 and 1/5/26. Terms apply. See full terms and conditions at ownersbox.com/footballfuelpointsTC.
You just realized your business needed to hire someone yesterday. How can you find amazing candidates fast? Easy. Just use Indeed. Stop struggling to get your job posts seen on other job sites. With Indeed sponsored jobs, your post jumps to the top of the page for your relevant candidates, so you can reach the people you want faster. According to Indeed data, sponsored jobs posted directly on Indeed have 45% more applications than non-sponsored jobs. Don't wait any longer. Speed up your hiring right now with Indeed. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/kidsandfamily. Just go to Indeed.com/kidsandfamily right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Indeed is all you need.
Dirty hands means clean theology. Can you dig it? What is going on, all my local guys and gals? And that we have not forgot about those long distance pals.
We are back.
Back in the saddle again.
You can't help yourself. I tell you, there's a lot of singing that happens on this show. There's even more that happens behind the scenes, but we haven't set that camera up yet, but someday maybe.
You know what they say, if you got it, flaunt it, baby.
Now, there you go. That's why I'm not flaunting it.
Oh, man. So we are continuing our Genesis Bible study, and we are now at the lucky number 15. That's my favorite number.
Really?
Yeah.
Why is that?
I don't know, but it's like it's a number that I can remember. It's like my first wife. I made sure that we got married on the 15th. That way I could remember it. And then my second wife, I made sure we got married on the 15th so I could remember it.
This is not sounding so lucky anymore.
Oh, I mean, I just, you know, I can remember it.
Oh, fair enough. Okay. That's memorable. Right.
Yeah. I don't think I said lucky.
No, I guess you did.
Favorite.
Okay, fair enough. All right.
Third time's a charm, ladies.
He's right there. Well, we can jump in if you want. We'll jump in and we'll probably try to make it through a few chapters today like we've been doing, trying to work our way through Genesis. It's the longest book we've done so far. So we're working our way through it, but I'm telling you, Genesis, and it's Justin's favorite book, but there's so much in Genesis and there's so much of things that most people just overlook, that we don't see, you know, that supernatural side. We don't see, there's just so much history there. And we have to remember as Christians, this is the beginning of our faith as well. This isn't just, you know, the Hebrews, this isn't just the Jewish history. This is our history as far as Christianity as well. So, I think it's important that we always think of that. We really dig into this and really take this, you know, to the next level, because there's so much into this that, and you've read into it so much, but there's so much in this that we really need to, you know, dig into.
Dig in.
That's right. So Genesis 15, sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great." But Abram replied, "O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant of my household, will inherit all of my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." Then the Lord said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, "Look up in the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. And then the Lord said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it? The Lord told him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abram presented all these to him and killed them. He cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abram chased them away. As the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, and they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end they will come away with great wealth. As for you, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. After four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. After the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants, all the way up from the border of Egypt to the Euphrates River, the land now occupied by the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And that's chapter 15. There's
lots of nuggies there.
There's some nuggets in there. There's a couple interesting things too that I think are I don't know. Why don't you start us out? Why don't you jump in?
We kind of go chronologically. You know, Abraham's given this vision, and he's talking about, you know, how I'll be this great powerful nation and possess this land that you've told me when I don't even have an heir. Mm-hmm. You know, he had to have a son, something to pass his legacy and lineage on to. And right here, some people miss this, but it says when he talks about where he's childless, he said, you know, basically, you know, who's going to be the heir to my house? Eleazar of Damascus? And Eleazar, it means cupbearer. So from the tradition, this person would venerate the dead and pour out drink offerings, kind of like, you know, Hispanics do on the Day of the Dead, how they lay out food and stuff before images and pictures of people to feed their relatives in the afterlife. That's kind of how it was in the ancient world. Your heir would have to pour drink offerings and things like that to feed the dead and honor the dead. It was called Derek Gilbert wrote a whole book about it called Veneration, and that was something I learned reading his book that I just thought, oh, you know, Eleazar of Damascus, he's just a buddy of his or a worker of his, but no, he was the cupbearer. That was his position.
In some cultures, they were buried either directly below the house, or they were buried right next door, and they actually had a direct path down to the grave, so you could pour to the tomb. Yeah, so you could pour those offerings directly to them.
Yeah, and then later on, when he gets his answer, it says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him." And ever since we had that conversation with Doug Van Dorn, every time I see that, I'm like, there's Jesus.
Mm-hmm. All the Christophanies.
Yeah. And how fitting, you know, because he was the second Adam, but he hadn't been, you know, incarnate yet. Mm-hmm. Abraham's whole seed line was leading up to him for him to come.
Now, I know you had thrown an idea at me before about the vultures and the offering. You had brought something up about that before, and I thought it was really interesting. Why don't you go over that?
Back then, like, they had this tradition, they called it sky burials, but they would lay out their dead on these stone slabs or something like an altar, and the vultures would come and pick them apart and then fly away, you know, to the heavens. And there was a lot of cultures that believed that was how you got the dead ancestors or relatives to the afterlife, was through a sky burial, that the vultures would pick away the skin and flesh and take it to heaven.
Now, I think this is something else that I thought was really interesting, and I because I've been here in this regard to some degree, but when it says Abram fell into a deep sleep and a terrifying darkness came over him, and this is the Lord coming to him, right? But it's a terrifying darkness. We don't usually see God, portrayed as a terrifying darkness. He's usually the light, you know, God is the light. But when you see a terrifying darkness, I think of the fact that I've had, and I can tell you, I've had three different dreams in my life that I can still tell you verbatim what happened, what was going on, who was there, everything. And they were, and I will guarantee you, they were divine dreams. They were given to me. There was one positive. There was two very, very negative. Now, I wonder, and it's hard because we don't always know. Sometimes those, God can use anything as a teaching moment, as a point to show you something. Maybe showing you something could be awful or something could be great, depending on what it is. But of these three dreams, the two that were awful, I always wondered if it was a demonic presence that was giving me those dreams, or if it was God letting me see something terrible to turn me away from something.
Yeah, scary straight.
Scary straight. And I don't know, because yeah. God can do all those things, but you see here, and I think that's why it's important to see, a terrifying darkness came over him while he's in a deep sleep. And we talk about that. We could talk about the darkness. We could talk coming over you. It's almost like a sleep paralysis thing, right? Which is the whole thing, is that coming over you. Vicki Joy Anderson talks about that a whole bunch, and they only come out at night, I think is what it was called.
Yeah.
But the whole, and Job even talks about that, a spirit that comes over you, and it's interesting, but I wonder those dreams, are they something divine, or were they something, you know, evil? Because I think that we can open ourselves up to certain things too at times. So I don't know. I just think it's cool and actually kind of terrifying too, that you can see that God's using a terrifying darkness at this point.
Yeah. I think he even allows and uses it for his, end means. I'm trying to think of that guy's name now, that king, Ahab, that wanted to go and conquer the other nations. And he tried to go to this other king, remember, for aid. And he said, well, consult your prophets and before I'll go to war with you. And he said, oh, I've consulted all of them. They all say I'm going to be victorious. He's like, well, what about the prophet of Yahweh? He said, that man, he always speaks evil of me. I don't even consult him anymore. He's like, well, I'm not going to go to war with you until you consult him. And he shows up. He's like, yeah, I was brought into the throne room of heaven. I was brought into the divine council, and I seen the sons of God debating amongst each other, you know, and God said, how will we bring down King Ahab? He said, one spirit said this and one spirit said that. They were debating. And then finally one says, I will go forth as a lying spirit and speak into the ears of all the prophets and say that he will be victorious. So he will go into battle and die by the sword. So he let a lying spirit give visions to all these other prophets. That was a false vision to lead to Ahab's death for God's will.
That's an excellent point. Yeah, that's a good point.
Yeah. He'll either scare you straight or scare you into the grave if you don't listen.
Well, I'll tell you, those dreams, and I think we've talked about them in the past, but it'd be another, I think we talked about those early on when we talked about like divine visions and things like that we've talked about that. But I'd say go back, and I guarantee that's probably in season one when we talked about that, if not early season two. But as we go along,
the Giants in here too. We can't forget those guys. It said, talking about when they were going to be imprisoned, enslaved for 400 years, but then they would be brought out. And it goes on, it says, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, where the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Talking about the elimination of the giants in the land of Canaan.
Now that's interesting to me. The word, so you're reading a different version. Is that the ESV?
This is FSB. No, wait a minute. No, ESV. Yes.
So you're in the ESV. I have the NLT, and it just says the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction, which I wonder what it was that tipped them over the edge at what point did it warrant their destruction? Like, what sins did they finally commit that God said, it is time? I think that's interesting. But I also think it's cool that you see he's telling this right here, and this would have been handed down, right? So Abram would have known this, and he would have told, this is what God told me. I guarantee he tells this to Isaac, and I guarantee Isaac tells it down to his kids, and, you know, he just keeps on going down. So he told them they're going to be imprisoned in Egypt, basically, you know, for 400 years. This is going to happen. But yet, you know, history still happens as God calls it. But I think you when you say that about the Amorites, if you go further down, all those other tribes, it says at the very end of the verse, those are all giant clans as well that were in Canaan, right? So you had like the Rephites, the Perizzites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites. These are all giant clans that were in Canaan when Joshua and Caleb go into the land and they see this, and you have the other 10 spies that are terrified. We're but grasshoppers in their sight. So I think it's, I mean, he's just so cool that God's just given him a picture. He's like, not only are you going to have as many descendants as the stars in the sky, but I'm going to tell you, they're going to go through this, and they're going to have to come out, and they're going to have to fight these guys, and they're going to have to do this. He's telling him his whole lineage, what's going to happen afterwards.
And I've always seen that too.
Hey, football fans, Drew Brees here. Kroger Play and Owner's Box have teamed up for the next generation of daily fantasy sports. First-time players can get $25 in free entries plus 250 fuel points. And you can score all season long with 2x the fuel points for every dollar spent to use at Kroger Fuel Centers. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER.
Void where prohibited. Eligibility restrictions apply. 18 plus in most eligible states, but age varies by jurisdiction. Offer is valid between 8/6/25 and 1/5/26. Terms apply. See full terms and conditions at ownersbox.com/footballfuelpointsTC.
A quality thing. Yeah, you know, it's going to be as numerous as the stars, but, you know, look at all the allegories that we have aligning the angelic host with the stars. Mm-hmm. So he's basically telling, you know, your people will be numerous as the stars, but at the same time, they will be sons of God, that they have the opportunity to be sons of God.
I think it goes into what John the Baptist said as well, right? And he said, you know, who are you to say that you're children of Abraham? If God wanted to, he can make these stones children of Abraham, right? Mm-hmm. So it doesn't, that means what he's talking about is saying that all the people that follow too. So we're honestly in that line now. We're children of Abraham as a result. Right. As a result of Jesus and that blood, that we now are children of God and indirectly part of that family. So I think that's interesting.
And which I got a note in here. What is it? Verse 17, where it talks about when he divided the carcasses. Mm-hmm. And that in my version, it says a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. And I got a little note on here. It was one of Trey Smith's videos. You know, he doesn't, you know, has any proof, but he just theorized, and I liked it enough that I put it in my notes. But he said, what if, you know, the presence of God is always, you know, flames, fire, you know, he's a consuming fire. And how many times you see him as a burning bush and, you know, the flame on top of Mount Zion. But it says, but he said, you know, what if, he said, when this fire passed through, he said it weaved in and out, making it like a figure eight, you know, the symbol for, you know,
infinity.
So yeah. This is a covenant forever.
That's actually a cool idea.
Yeah.
It would be, you know, I think it's going to, obviously we always say when we get up there, we'll know, you know, or, you know, one way or another, we'll be at least able to ask if we don't know. But it'd be really cool to get up there and then be able to say, okay, let me see this on rewind. Let me watch this. Because if heaven's outside of space, time, you know, all these things that we talk about, heaven's outside of that. Does that, and we think that, you know, the past, the present, the future are all happening at the same time for God, right? He's not bound by those laws. So he's already, you know, Adam and Eve are right now, and the end of time is right now. There's no, we can't comprehend the separating time. Time is a construct that was put in place for us to be able to you know, kind of, he says, use it for the signs and the seasons. And right, you were talking about the stars and everything else. We start having these cyclical cycles that we use to calculate time in our perspective. But when you get outside of that and you get into heaven, where time is such a relative term, you know, a blink of an eye is our entire lifetime.
Yeah. And what does it say? A day is like 1,000 years.
Yeah.
And, you know, 1,000 years is like a day. And I always said too, that I always thought, cause I heard this from, I can't remember if it's Mike Kaiser or who, but it stuck with me, but they were talking about the four living creatures in Revelation. Mm-hmm. It says, you know, the throne was in the center and around was the four living creatures. And on the inside was another, circle of the 24 elders. And, he said, I think he said he was pulled up and got to look down, you know, on the universe and creation and the throne of God. And he said, but we hear that the throne of God sits on the firmament of the earth and his train, you know, runs into the temple that, so you have this imagery. He said, I think that, you know, this was, God signaling in Revelation, you know, stuff's about to get crazy, man. But he said, but those four living creatures are the four cardinal points of the Babylonian zodiac. So he's showing you he's at the center. His throne is at the center of all space. Then the 24 elders, what if it was 24 hours? And he's at the center of that too. So he's at the center of time. So so God's basically saying, yes, that's about to get crazy, man. But God sits on the throne in the center of all time, all space, and he's ultimately in control. I always thought that was really cool.
It ties into some of Tyler Guillory's stuff about the Babylonian connections to Revelation, which I, to be honest, that's probably the best I've ever heard it explained, really. Thought that was pretty interesting.
Yeah.
But chapter 16.
Let's go.
All right. Man takes things into his own hands right here. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not yet been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I will have children through her." And Abram agreed with Sarah's proposal. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress, Sarai, with contempt. Then Sarai said to Abram, "This is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me." Abram replied, "Look, she is your servant, so deal with her as you see fit." Then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur. The angel said to her, "Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I am running away from my mistress, Sarai," she replied. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her authority." And then he added, "I will give you more descendants than you can count." And the angel also said, "You are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard your cry of distress. This son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all his relatives." Therefore, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. "You are the God who sees me." She also said, "Have I truly seen the one who sees me?" So that well was named Ber Lahaya Roy, which means the well of the living one who sees me. It can still be found between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar gave Abram a son, and Abram named him Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. And that's chapter 16. Now, This is the part, and this is where, you know, people, you know, they took, well, Sarai, at the time, Sarai still, took things into her own hands, right? She's like, but this is what we have to remember. Once again, you know, we always try to talk about context and going back to the time. When you're back in that day and age, a woman's job at that point was literally to bring her husband an heir. That was her job. If you were barren, it was considered a curse. So, you know, we can go back to Hannah on the steps of the temple when she had, you know, she's crying and Eli thinks she's drunk and she prays to have, cause she's barren. So yeah. Her mistress, Rebecca, but her, was it her husband's other wife is ripping on her all the time, making fun of her because she can't have a kid. So, I mean, it's like the ultimate disgrace to be barren for a woman. And that's the one job that you're supposed to be able to do is to bring your husband an heir.
Yeah, so, that's the whole reason I think she give Hagar to him, because she was worried about being kicked out and cast to the side and replaced. So she's like, I'll just give him this pleasure doll and maybe she'll give him a kid and then I can hold my position.
I 100% agree. That's exactly why she did it. But she felt like she was fulfilling her duty through her servant. So once again, we take things into our own hands, right? And at this point, and you see at least in this chapter and in the chapter before, he keeps telling me he's going to have these kids or have all these descendants, but he's just talking to Abram. He hasn't brought Sarah into it at that point. I'm trying to remember if he had said.
No, it's not till Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed that Sarah hears, you know, from the Lord through the tent, and she laughs.
So at this point, remember, so Sarah was still doing what she thought she had to do, even though it's the same thing we do, right? Sometimes we think that we're doing what God wants us to do, but we took things into our own hands. A lot of times we like to do that, and that's, there was that song by DC Talk back in the day, and I used to love DC Talk when I was younger, and they had that song, and it really was just, it was called Some People Gotta Learn the Hard Way. And that's kind of how my entire life has been. I've always screwed up and had to learn that way. But when you take things into your own hands, usually they don't come out the way it is, especially if it's not in the way that God wants you to do it. But she thought she was doing what she thought was right.
Yep. And another thing too is Hagar. I'm not sure if it's through extra biblical texts or what, but Gary Wayne talks about in his book, The Genesis 6 Conspiracy, that Hagar was an Egyptian princess, that he says in his book. He says that when they go into Egypt and Sarai is taken into the Pharaoh's court and this affliction falls upon them, that he comes out and is like, oh, you've put a curse on my house. Take this woman. Why didn't you say she was your wife? Why would you do this to me? So he was afraid that, you know, his God had cursed him. So to lift the curse, he's giving him all kinds of money and livestock and maid servants and all this stuff. And Gary talked about how when kings or high officials or whatever were doing peace treaties and trying to form alliances, that they would do like prisoner exchange. Basically, the king would give their daughter or their son to the other person as a sign of good faith and goodwill. And he said that Hagar was an Egyptian princess from the dragon court. And this is something that they trace back. It's basically just another name for serpent seed theory, that she was from the dragon court. And that's why when she threw Ishmael, talked about him being, you know, a wild man, and he was a wicked seed. And then you get the next generation, you have Esau. So it's kind of like it's tracing this, what they call the dragon court. And I thought that was pretty interesting, to say the least, because even all those giant clans named earlier, my logo software, when you go over top of them, it gives you the names of all those tribes, but every single one of them says they're a descendant from Canaan. Mm-hmm. And where did Canaan come from? Canaan was an incest baby from Ham sleeping with his mother. That's why they were a cursed lineage.
I also got to throw back in there. Originally, this wasn't just Sarah's fault, because Abram's like, I get a hot Egyptian girl too. Like, yeah. He was in. He wasn't. He didn't argue.
So, no.
They both took things into their own hands.
Just like a typical man, he thought with his little head.
Yeah, it's pretty true. Going a little further, and you said it. You brought up Ishmael, right? Which I think it's really interesting because we're seeing this is prophecy right here. You know, she's God's telling him. Well, the angel of the Lord, Jesus, again, right? As a Christophany, we're seeing the angel.
Here's my whale to a woman, just like he did when he was incarnate.
And you see, it says that your son will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all his relatives. So there is, you know, if we go into present day, we have, you know, Israel and the 12 tribes of Israel, which come from Isaac, Jacob, right? And then you have Ishmael, who there's also 12 tribes that come from Ishmael. It's a mirror image. God says he's going to bless them as a large nation, but he's going to live in open hostility against his family. The fighting in the Middle East has never stopped.
No.
Ever.
And this all your Palestinian and Muslim nations trace their lineage back to Ishmael. And who marries into Ishmael's family? Esau. Esau takes Ishmael's daughter and breeds with her. And I can't remember his name now, a lamb maybe or something like that. But then the lineage after him is where Amalek comes from. And that is where you get your Amalekite race, the same people that they were the first people to attack God's people in the Exodus.
You never see that stop to this day.
Yeah, it's the seed war, man. That's what I think.
Hey, football fans, Drew Brees here. Kroger Play and Owner's Box have teamed up for the next generation of daily fantasy sports. First-time players can get $25 in free entries plus 250 fuel points. And you can score all season long with 2x the fuel points for every dollar spent to use at Kroger Fuel Centers. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER.
Void where prohibited. Eligibility restrictions apply. 18+ in most eligible states, but age varies by jurisdiction. Offer is valid between 8/6/25 and 1/5/26. Terms apply. See full terms and conditions at ownersbox.com/footballfuelpointstc.
But it's going on forever, and it's been predicted since honestly, you're talking, this has been going on since Abram. Yeah. So,
and what I think is really cool, and I just discovered this while I was writing that book, but I'm not saying these are not real historical events, but I think there's an onion. There's another layer to it. It's like a meaning within the story, like the micro narrative, like I call it. But how many times do we see brothers in a family fighting and the older is cast to the side, but the younger is favored by God or the father? I think that's a bigger overarching narrative of the angels, you know, that were here before us. It said they sang for joy at the sight of creation. They are our elder brothers. We are the younger brother, but God shows favor to the younger brother. What happened? A large portion of them got pissed and rebelled and were kicked out of the family. You have that same image with the parable of the prodigal son. I think that's a larger image of the sons of God and the human race. Him favoring the younger and the older getting pissed. Here again, you have Sarai giving Hagar to Abraham. Ishmael's the product. He's the eldest son. He's supposed to get the birthright. But what happens? Another son is born, the younger son, and the older son's kicked out of the family, screwed out of his birthright, and it's given to the younger son. Then you go on down to Esau and Jacob, the same thing. I mean, you see this over and over and over again. And to me, it's just like it's screaming at you. This is the overall arching theme of history. It's the battle of the seeds. It's the seed war. It all goes back to Genesis 3:15, man. But I'll get off my soapbox. Sorry.
No, you're good. I felt the passion. I felt it. But no, I
don't. It was a 2-year obsession.
I don't disagree with you. I think that's, you see that throughout. I mean, you go through and you can say, and even not even, but the younger, it's shown a lot, like David, for example, right? The youngest.
David was the youngest, the weakest.
And he was considered cursed because he was the eighth son. His father would send a 12-year-old, a 10-year-old, whatever boy out to the farm. Because back then, you know, seven's a holy number. It's a perfect number. Eight, when you got to eight, it was actually considered cursed. He was considered a cursed child. So David's cursed. His dad sends him out, the youngest one, out to be the one looking after the sheep with the lions and the bears coming to kill him. And yet God gives him the strength with a sling to kill those things and eventually Goliath. But his dad was basically sending him out there to die. I mean, that's pretty much what was happening. He wouldn't even have been, most likely would not have even been allowed to eat with the family, things like this, because he's considered that cursed, that last offspring that was not in the plans. He was the oops that he never wanted to have.
Yep. And David did the same thing. His eldest son, which he rebelled and tried to take over, Absolutely. You know, forcefully. Yeah. But he done that because he saw he seen the history line. He's like, okay, now this little snot-nosed kid, Solomon's born, and he's a younger son. It's supposed to be my birthright. They're going to give it to him. I'll just take it. But once again, you see the younger son favored and chosen.
There's a pretty hard narrative throughout history there. And I'm sure we could break that down and probably find that almost generationally throughout there. And some of those stories are probably not even in the Bible because, you know, you couldn't put everything in there, but there's so much of that. And it definitely is pointing to something, which I think you're right. I think the Genesis 3:15 makes a lot of sense that all that goes back to the younger versus the older brother. And the jealousy that was seen, especially in Genesis 6:4, when you see that as well. So,
yeah.
But I think the other thing to just say is Abram's 86 years old when Ishmael's born. So he's not a spry guy. So when they're talking about, and we'll talk about that in a little while, but when Sarah goes to have a child later, it's, you know, she's well past her childbearing years. So she's, I mean, no one would think she'd get pregnant. So just, she still was thinking there was another way that God was going to use this. And so she was just trying to, she thought she was trying to help out. I mean, she really did.
But, well, just right. Like, you know, God sees all. He knew she was going to do that, but he used it to, for his divine purpose as always. So you know, what is it in Romans? It says what the devil means for harm, you know, God turns for the good of all who love him.
So this is the, and this is a good part to put this right here, just a little quick thing, because a lot of times people like to think, okay, God knew she was going to do that. So do we really have free will? Are we really able to make our own decisions, or is everything just kind of predetermined for us?
But you know, he sees all outcomes at the same time. He does. Sees the choices, and whatever you make, you know, he's already seen it.
And it's in,
you have the choice.
Hold on. I'm going to pull this up real quick just because I think this verse, whenever somebody asks this, I think this is really, really important right here. It's in 1 Samuel. I know that. Here it is. I'm going to read this little section of the first 12 verses in 1 Samuel 23. I think this is super cool. And this shows you, I think this is how it shows you how God sees our choices and sees the results of them. I just think this is such a cool little section. It says, one day news came to David that the Philistines were at Keilah stealing grain from the threshing floors. David asked the Lord, should I go and attack them? Yes, go and save Keilah, the Lord said to him. But David's men said, we're afraid, even here in Judah, we certainly don't want to go to Keilah and fight the whole Philistine army. So David asked the Lord again, and again the Lord replied, go down to Keilah, for I will help you to conquer the Philistines. So David and his men went to Keilah. They slaughtered the Philistines and took all their livestock and rescued the people of Keilah. Now when Abiathar, son of Amalek, fled to David at Keilah, he brought the ephod with him. Saul soon learned that David was at Keilah. Good, he exclaimed, we've got him now. God has handed him over to me, for he has trapped himself in a walled town. So Saul mobilized his entire army to march to Keilah and besiege David and his men. But David learned of Saul's plan and told Abiathar the priest to bring the ephod and ask the Lord what he should do. Then David prayed, O Lord God of Israel, I have heard Saul is planning to come and destroy Keilah because I am here. Will the leaders of Keilah betray me to him? And will Saul actually come as I have heard? O Lord God of Israel, please tell me. And the Lord said, he will come. And again, David asked, will the leaders of Keilah betray me and my men to Saul? And the Lord replied, yes, they will betray you. So what's David do? David takes off. Him and his 600 men take off. So God was showing the results of his actions either way, right? He's saying, if you stay there, yeah, this is what he's going to do. So he's giving him the outcome. You're seeing he still had the choice, but God knows the outcome of either action. And I just think that's a super important thing. When anybody talks about free will, I get asked that question actually fairly frequently. People asking about, like, well, if God just knows, then am I even making any choices, or am I even able to have this, you know, my own thoughts or my own, you know? And it's like, no, that's not how this works. You guys are still trying to put God in a box. It doesn't work that way. So I think that that little section of 1 Samuel 23 is a cool section that shows God just knows the results of your choices. So kind of random, but I think that's a cool thing. All right. You want to jump into 17?
If you ready, I'm ready.
Let's knock out 17 and we'll call it a night.
Okay.
When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. At this, Abram fell face down on the ground. Then God said to him, this is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and the kings will be among them. I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And I will give you the entire land of Canaan, where you live now as a foreigner, to you and your descendants. It will be their possession forever, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, your responsibility is to obey the terms of the covenant. You and all your descendants must have this continual responsibility. This is my covenant that you and your descendants must keep. Each male among you must be circumcised. You must cut off the flesh of your foreskin as a sign of the covenant between me and you. From generation to generation, every male child must be circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. This applies not only to members of your family, but also to the servants born in your household and to foreign-born servants whom you've purchased. All must be circumcised. Your bodies will bear the mark of my everlasting covenant. Any male who fails to be circumcised will be cut off from the covenant family for breaking the covenant. Then God said to Abram, regarding your wife Sarai, her name will no longer be Sarai. From now on, her name will be Sarah, and I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly, and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings of nations will be among her descendants. Then Abram bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. How could I become a father at the age of 100, he thought, and how can Sarah have a baby when she is 90 years old? So Abram said to God, may Ishmael live under your special blessing. God replied, no. Sarah, your wife, will give birth to a son for you, and you will name him Isaac. And I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. As for Ishmael, I will bless him also, just as you have asked. I will make him extremely fruitful and multiply his descendants. He will become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant will be confirmed with Isaac, who will be born to you and Sarah about this time next year. When God had finished speaking, he left Abraham. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and every male in his household, including those born there and those he had bought, and circumcised them, cutting off their foreskins, just as God had told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and Ishmael, his son, was 13. Both Abram and his son Ishmael were circumcised on that day, along with all the other men and boys of the household, whether they were born there or bought as servants. All were circumcised with him. And that is chapter 17.
I noticed I did a quick word search when we passed this word because I was curious, and I was right. Verse 1, where it says, and Abram said to him, he said to Abraham, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Well, when you do a Hebrew word search, that is tamim. Once again, going back like to Noah. It wasn't Noah was perfect. No, be pure in your generations, in your bloodline. Keep your blood pure because the Messiah is going to come through this line. And I'm going to do everything to protect this bloodline and keep it tamim.
Which is why it's so important in Exodus when they come back after the slavery in Egypt and they are told to wipe out entire clans, not to intermingle with certain clans, not to take wives from certain clans. They're told these things for a reason, exactly that, to keep that bloodline pure. And when I say pure, I mean no angelic blood, nothing there from the fallen angels. I think that's pure doesn't just mean, oh, they're Hebrew. No, you know, they're pure means that they have truly created human blood from God. It's what God intended, not an
descended from Adam.
Yes,
you know,
from Adam.
God's perfect creation.
Exactly. That's cool that's the same word. I actually love that.
Yeah.
I think it's, you see this again where Abraham now laughs at God because of his age. So you see him and Sarah both had agreed to go through and make Hagar, you know, the future mother of those generations. And they still, even at this point, it's Abraham tests him by saying, you know, bless Ishmael through this. He's like, no, she's going to have a son. It's going to be her. So they still didn't believe even at that point. Well, he didn't believe at that point just because of how old they were.
And I got this in here, like where I find something like in the Targums or something like that, I try to put little notes in this logo so that way I can go back to it later. And it's cool rereading this stuff because I'm seeing stuff that I forgot. But verse 7, where he's talking about the establishment of the covenant between me and you, I got in here, it says that the Jewish Targum says that this covenant is between my Mimra and you. And this word, this Mimra, is the word. So I think I put it here, this maybe is why John draws so heavily on the word and connecting it to Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, the word was with God and the word was just the word, the Mimra. But they even saying that in the Targums. And what I think is crazy because they reject Jesus. And it's right there in their Targums too.
I also think the other part, the mark of the covenant. Anytime there's a mark in the Bible, I think that's interesting, right? We talk about the mark of Cain. You talk about the mark in Revelation, right? The seal that's put on their foreheads, or the mark of the beast. So you have, there's different marks throughout the Bible, but the mark of his covenant was circumcision. I just think there's a way that is like an identifier. You know what I mean? Just when we get to Revelation, that mark on the foreheads of the 144,000, that's kind of what protects them for a time. And then you have the mark of the beast, which it basically is always just it's in the way I view baptism, right? It's you're drawing your line in the sand. Okay, this is my mark. I'm at this point, we're circumcised, and this is it. Because I'm drawing my line in the sand. I'm part of Abram's family. I'm a child of God at that point. It's just cool to see the God even uses those physical marks. It's not just that he knows your heart, because he does. But he used those physical marks throughout the Old Testament, and we see it that it's going to happen again with Revelation.
Mm-hmm. And I got a note here too, like on verse 12, where it talks about you know, you will do this circumcision, you know, when they're 8 days old. And something Ishmael later throws in Isaac's face. You know, he's like, basically, you know, you ain't tough. You got circumcised at a baby. You don't even remember it. I had to do it at 13 years old, bro. You know, but verse 12, I got it in my notes. It says that this had to be divine knowledge from God. It is at this time that a baby's liver has developed enough to produce enough vitamin K necessary for coagulation to stop the bleeding. If it's done sooner, they can bleed to death. Today, newborns are given vitamin K to allow for immediate circumcision.
It's always divine. There's always a reason to God's plan, right? That's great. And it's just...
Yeah, I mean, even like the commandments where it tells them, you know, to wash their hands in running water. You know, think about all the people in medieval times that died with the plague because they were washing in still water. And I'm trying to think now. I seen it on a Trey Smith video. He gives you burn the fat of this animal and you mix it with lye and you do all this. So he gives like these ingredients for this thing you use in a ritual. And he said, if you follow that ingredients to the T, that is the most powerful antibacterial soap that you can create. So, I mean, it's like, you know, all these rules and regulations and things that God's telling you, you think that, oh, he's just a control freak. But no, there's always a purpose to everything. He was just trying to keep his people, you know, healthy and protected.
I just think it's so cool as we go through this and we look at Genesis. And we talked about that before, is that we kind of see, well, how is I going to say this? This is part of our history. I mean, this is giving us the reasons for so many things, but you're seeing God's action. And man, I'll be honest, I'm jealous. I mean, can you imagine? If God showed up to me right now and told me, you know, you're going to do this, and this, and I knew it was God, and God was standing next to me, or the angel of the Lord is standing next to me telling me this. Imagine the balls that guy had to have just to laugh that God, oh, sure, I'm 90. You know, if he did that to us, and that just shows you the relationship they had, because he understood, he had a personal, very personal relationship with God where he actually spoke with him. Now we have a personal relationship with him because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. It was different. He didn't have that at that time, but man, the power, imagine the angel of the Lord, man, we're sitting right here and behind you, all of a sudden God's just standing there and you turn around and, buddy, whatever he says, I'm listening. Whatever he says, it's happening. We're making this happen. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you. But the benefit that a lot of those people that we read about in the Old Testament that got to see, even when you get to the New Testament, you know, the disciples walked with Jesus and saw him even after his resurrection, the benefit they had to be able to walk with God, talk with God, have that interaction with God is such a amazing thing. I mean, we now have God living inside of us. Yes, but man, I just can't wait to sit there and talk to him face to face, man. It's just going to be one of the most amazing things. And to think that these guys got to do it before they were dead, which is awesome. But man, I'm a little jealous. That's all I'm saying. I'm jealous.
Yeah. Well, I mean, what was it in scripture? It said, was it Paul? I can't remember, but they were saying that, how great are we? Because, you know, we believe and we've not seen and we've not heard. And even some of the people back then seen and heard, and they still disbelieved. That was, so how great is our faith?
Jesus said that directly to Thomas when he came back that second time, when he reappeared, because Thomas wasn't there the first time.
That's what it was.
But I'm sure Paul had said something to that effect multiple times, though. But yeah, is it blessed are those who believe, but you have not seen. And that is it's a gift to us, but the thing is, and it's the difference, and it's hard, because what is it like to not have the Holy Spirit? I mean, I've lived in that realm and I know the hatred and anger that was always inside of me. So I can understand it to a degree, but those people, even when they were following God, didn't have the Holy Spirit. So how was that? You know, we have a leg up on them for that reason, because God lives with us every day. He's not an external entity. He's in us. That's a choice that we make. You know, we ask for that. We want to have that in our lives. And that's what, you know, asking, you know, when it says, you know, you want to ask the Lord Jesus into your life, it's because you're asking the Holy Spirit into your life. That's what true baptism really is. And that's why it's so important that you have that relationship, that you're in your Bible, that you're reading these things and you're digging into those nuggets, as Justin always says, because man, there's so much in there. And the more that you're in that, the more that you're in your Bible, the easier it is to hear God, the more those nuggets you hear, because you have that relationship. So yeah, that's my soapbox. Sorry, yeah. Justin.
No, you're good. No, and reading that, I mean, like that bit about waiting till they're 8 years old because the liver producing that vitamin K, and that's the only reason they can do it now to newborns, is because they're giving them vitamin K to stop that blood flow. That way they don't bleed to death. When I see things like that, it's like, you know, I hate to be, what's the word I'm looking for? Looking down on my, you know, forefathers and stuff. But it's like, to the mainstream narrative, these were dumb, you know, desert dwellers with sheep herders. But they knew something that we just discovered in the past 100 years. That's not a coincidence, folks. That, to me, that is affirmation.
I think that's happened. That divine knowledge, like you said, it's divine knowledge that God gives at certain times. There's things that were given divinely that people weren't supposed to have. Book of Enoch, we can talk about that. And we have talked about that probably ad nauseum for some of you out there. But the fact that we see God gives out some of that knowledge to people throughout history, there are things that we were supposed to know, that we were given at one time. And some of those things, some of that knowledge we've lost and we've had to rediscover to some degree, or maybe God allows it in his time to come back when it is the right time. But either way, I think it's, every time we read this, something else just blows my mind, and I absolutely love it.
Yep. It does nothing but affirm my faith, make it more secure. It gives me a firmer foundation to stand on and be able to defend my faith. You know, I say it all the time on my other show. It's like, it frustrates me that a lot of Christians just get in this comfortable spot where they're like, my pastor's told me X, Y, and Z for the past 20 years, and I believe it. I can't tell you why I believe it, because I have faith. Well, faith don't have to be blind, folks. You know, this is something we can see, we can feel, we can taste, we can touch. And God has given you receipts, and get off your butts, quit being lazy, and get your hands dirty and dig, and you're going to get that affirmation. And it's going to draw you closer to God. And it's going to sharpen your sword to defend your faith against the enemy. And if you do it right, it might even bring a non-believer into the fold.
Boom. That's my best Ben impersonation. Boom. Well, before we go, I want to say something real quick. Is next week, we're going to be heading, my goal is to have this out this Friday. Next week, me and a couple guys are going to be out of town with my mom, actually recording the initial steps of our documentary. And what we're going to do is actually try to record each night that we're there and put something on the podcast feed, just to kind of give you a heads up of what we did that day, kind of where it's going, how we're feeling about it, and really keep you guys up to date with where this documentary is going. It's a while before it's still going to come out. This is the pre-stages. This is getting the solid footage that we need with some of these experts, that some of these guys are going to blow your mind. I mean, they're unbelievable. But I want to keep everybody up to date so they can kind of see what we're doing, and then, you know, get excited about it, because this is going to be something that that rattles some cages and brings some, hopefully, plants a bunch of seeds out there.
Yeah, that's awesome, man. I'm excited.
Well, I wish you were going to be there.
Yeah, I had plans to, but work stuff.
Life. Yeah. But well, you got so much going on with your show too, and I love it. Listen, this is what God's done. As he's taken us, he started it with something, and he's taken us all over the place, right? He's made this into something so much more than we ever thought it could be, and he's blessing it in every aspect. And that's, what more can we ask for?
Yeah.
So stay tuned, and as always,
keep digging.
You just realized your business needed to hire someone yesterday. How can you find amazing candidates fast? Easy. Just use Indeed. Stop struggling to get your job posts seen on other job sites. With Indeed sponsored jobs, your post jumps to the top of the page for your relevant candidates, so you can reach the people you want faster. According to Indeed data, sponsored jobs posted directly on Indeed have 45% more applications than non-sponsored jobs. Don't wait any longer. Speed up your hiring right now with Indeed. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/ARTS. Just go to Indeed.com/ARTS right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Indeed is all you need.
Weight loss solutions are not one size fits all. Hers makes it simpler to get started and stick with a weight loss plan backed by expert guided online care that puts your weight loss goals first. These include oral medication kits or compounded GLP-1 injections. Through Hers, pricing for oral medication kits start at just $69 a month for a 10-month plan when paid in full upfront. No hidden fees, no membership fees. You shouldn't have to go out of your way to feel like yourself. Hers brings expert care straight to you. With 100% online access to personalized treatment plans that put your goals first. Reach your weight loss goals with help through Hers. Get started at forhers.com/foryou to access affordable, doctor-trusted weight loss plans. That's forhers.com/foryou, forhers.com/foryou. Paid for by Hims and Hers Health. Weight loss by Hers is not available everywhere. Compounded products are not FDA approved or verified for safety, effectiveness, or quality. Prescription required. Restrictions at forhers.com. Apply.